Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our scripture reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, and lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We need to learn the meaning of the last verse of this passage. It's found also in Matthew 20 as well as in Luke 13. The passage, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In Matthew, it teaches that those who enter the service of God late in life can also receive the reward from the Father. Now, this is not taught to encourage procrastination and postponement of our obedience. No one should want to serve the devil 1 hour longer than he can abandon him. It is designed, however, to give hope to people of every age and life. Such is the meaning in Matthew. In Luke, we learn that Gentiles, as well as Jews, indeed people of every race and nation, regardless of when the truth was first opened unto them, can equally benefit from God's blessings. And the phrase seems to climax even yet another thought here in Mark. And the background of the passage is helpful in coming to its understanding. The apostles had witnessed a discussion between Jesus and the rich man. They had heard Jesus' teaching and giving warning against placing trust in that which perishes with the using. They make application of his teaching to themselves, and in this, of course, they show great wisdom. Too many are anxious to apply gospel truth to somebody else rather than themselves, but the gospel is to the individual and should be so applied. Peter speaks, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Matthew's parallel account of this teaching adds that Peter asks, What shall we have therefore? Now this may at first appear to have been a self-righteous and boastful statement by comparing themselves with the young man who went away sorrowful from Jesus because he obviously loved his wealth more than the Lord. But we'd rather think Peter was simply speaking the truth, and that he and others were prompted by some concern over what their sacrifice would bring them in return. You know, when people make investments, they generally want to have some idea of what to expect from them. The context of the answer Jesus gave implies that they either were considering what forsaking all else would profit, or they had already left all and were now wondering if they had made the right decision. They said, Lord, we have left all. What will be the end of us? What can we expect from all of this? Have we made a good investment or not? Peter's statement brings to the surface a powerful truth. Man must make a choice if he is to follow Christ. We may forsake all and follow Christ, or we may refuse to forsake all and decline to follow him. But if we follow him, we must forsake all. And not until we forsake all can we completely serve him. Where the following goes, the forsaking must go. They are inseparable. It is strange in light of this teaching that people can conceive in their minds that they can follow Christ, who gave his all, even himself, and still remain unwilling to forsake all else to serve him. Now we must understand in what sense the apostles forsook all and how we are to forsake all else. In many ways, the early disciples did not forsake all, yet they said they had forsaken all. And Christ did not refute or deny their affirmation. Evidently, they had forsaken all to the degree and manner that the Lord expects. I suggest that we are not to take the words in an absolute sense, because that would bring upon us total chaos and confusion, poverty, even a self-imposed death. It would demand we leave off food and shelter and clothing and all associations with other people and civilization and even the necessities of life. The Lord knows we have need of these things, and He has promised to provide them. So surely this is not the forsaking that is under consideration. There is no reason to think the early disciples forsook all family connections or got rid of all of their possessions. In fact, we know they did not. Christ does not demand the opposites. That is, He does not call for a person to abandon his family when faithfulness does not demand it. This would violate his duties as a father and a provider for his own. Neither does he demand leaving all possessions because he teaches us to be good stewards of what we have. To abandon everything would make us dependent upon the unbelieving world for our daily bread rather than working as God would have us to work. But there are some things that must be abandoned. Paul had to leave so many things in order to be what he was. He had power and fame and wealth, prestige and glory and much influence, even above those of his own age among the Jews. But he said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Philippians 3 and verse 8. Peter forsook all, but he led about a wife. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. He also remained in the association with his fleshly brother Andrew. Are we to think that John forsook Mary after Jesus gave him charge to care for her? John also remained in the company of James until James was dead. John Mark's mother owned a house in Acts 12 and verse 12, and Philip had a family with him, Acts 21 and verse 8, and yet it is written that they all must forsake all, follow Jesus, and we are expected to follow their example. The truth of the matter is that they sacrificed whatever it was necessary to be sacrificed, regardless of how costly it was to them. Now we must take notice of the difference between two attitudes. One attitude might be called, give up something, and the other might be an attitude, give up all. Many people are willing to give up something, but few are willing to give up all, putting God first before everything. The Pharisees gave a tithe, and the rich men gave of their abundance. But the poor widow gave all of her living, all that she had. Some are willing to give up to a point, but they are not willing to always put the interest of the Lord first in everything. The giving up all spirit is like being a living sacrifice, of which Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2. A sacrifice is that which is wholly given, regardless of what it takes, even everything if necessary. But it is not necessary to literally and absolutely give up everything in order to follow Christ, for it to be justly said, we have forsaken all. Notice what Jesus mentions as being given up. House, land, children, wife, brothers, sisters, parents. What in the affairs of our daily lives is nearer and dearer to anyone than these? Can one put a price on their own kin, his home, his own flesh and blood? Why, certainly not. But the insistence of the theme is that even these things must be given up, if necessary, to follow Christ. The teaching is there is no limit to what can and must be sacrificed in order to serve God and be saved. It demands giving up anything, everything, if necessary. It was not uncommon then or now for people to be forced to sever the closest ties in life in order to serve God faithfully. But it is clear that Jesus is not speaking literally because the rewards he mentions show that there shall be adequate compensation for whatever is given up. But we know we cannot have other fathers and other mothers, even if we could acquire other lands, houses, children, or wives. Jesus is using that which is most precious to show how much we must be determined to put Him first. And He taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," Matthew 6 and verse 33. And so His teaching essentially is the same here. Forsaking all to follow Christ is not without its reward. Far more is gained than is given up. The Lord says we shall receive 100-fold more in gain than that which has been invested. By any standard, such a return on an investment is unbelievable. In one sense, the Lord calls for sacrifice, but does not let you sacrifice because you are rewarded far more than you can sacrifice. Again, we must insist Jesus is not teaching that if we give up a house, we shall literally have 100 houses, or if we give up a wife, we shall have 100 wives, or if we give up a mother, we shall have 100 mothers. Such a misrepresentation is ridiculous. But what can we give up? What can we forsake that is of equal value to the forgiveness of sins and entrance into heaven? What is peace of conscience worth? What is divine support in time of trial worth? How can you put a price on standing in favor with God? And these blessings are ours now as we follow Christ. And what is more, eternal life awaits us. Who can say we could give up enough to equal the value of these things? Now we're in a better position to see the meaning of the phrase, "The first shall be last and the last first," as found here in Mark 10:31. Ordinarily, we might expect the first shall be first and the last shall be last. But those with fame and fortune and family may be considered first in this life, but rank last in the judgment if such things kept them from following Christ. Those who might have been considered inferior and unfortunate in this life may be the very ones who rank first with God in the judgment if they have given up such things in order to follow Christ. The way the world may rank an individual is not necessarily the way God ranks them. Those who put God first, even at the loss of being first here and now, shall be counted first with God, and that is where being first really matters. This teaching is very persuasive. It should lead us to commit ourselves to the service of God through Christ. It is not a question of how much you are willing to give up to serve God. The question is, are you willing to put all else after God, giving Him first place in everything? Some are not willing to give up anything. Others may be willing to give up something. But God commands that we give up all. But what a good investment it is, seeing the bountiful rewards both here and in the afterlife that awaits those who follow Christ. So let us so think and live that we can sing in truth that beautiful hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender." This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.